We are Transformation Church, where we represent God to the lost and found for transformation in Christ. It's fun month here at TC, and today's dynamic speaker is LaBrian Friend. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good evening, Transformation Church. It is a joy and a privilege to see each and every one of you. I'm so excited. Wait, don't sit yet. While you're on your feet, can you help me give a great big round of applause to your pastors, Pastor Mike and Natalie Todd? Give them amazing love. And I would be remiss, Bishop Gary is here. Can y'all help me love on Bishop Gary? Hallelujah. Now you can take your seats. Very excited to see you all. And we've made it through three services today. I'm excited for Live at 5. And I've been told anything can happen at 5 p.m. So I'm very excited for whatever we're about to walk into over these next few moments. All right? If you would, grab somebody's hand close by you real quick. We're going to pray. And we're going to go into the Word of God. And I'm hoping in these next few moments I give you enough to make you know that God is calling your life into a place of decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and honor you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, what you're continuing to make a reality in us and through us. And I pray in these next few moments, you speak to our hearts and our minds, and you open us up to everything your Spirit is doing through us. I pray for the type of understanding and revelation that brings us into closer proximity with you. We love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Y'all ready to work?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I'm going to read verses 14 through 15 in your hearing. And then we're just going to do and go with however Spirit of God goes with us today. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. I was going to read from the Slimline King James that Bree brought up. And I realized we already had everything preloaded here, so we're going to do it here. Here's what Joshua says in his farewell address to the children of Israel. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Remove the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is unacceptable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This afternoon, I'm preaching to you from a topic I'm calling Decided. Everybody shout, Decided.
Decided.
And I've started this message out with a story that is very near and dear to my heart. My wife and I have been in relationship now for about 17 years. I've known her all of my adult life. As long as I've been what they would call legal, she's been a part of my life. She threw me my 21st birthday party. It was a Bob the Builder party. Don't judge me, I still love Bob the Builder to this day. He holds a very dear place in my heart. Before I was making my transition, or preparing to make my transition, to Tulsa, Oklahoma to attend Oral Roberts University, my wife came with me to do a tour of the campus, just kind of feel everything out and to see if this was really a God move. And I can remember her telling me on our journey back to Alabama that she felt like this was the Lord telling me to come and move here. The catch was my wife now at the time was just my best friend. We've been best friends for about 4 or 5 years. And the reason why we always had to stay best friends was because she was always booed up. There was never a juncture or an intersection where there was not somebody in her life. And every time I would get ready to shoot my shot, I feel like somebody would steal the ball and run to the other end of the court and do what they had to do. So this one juncture, the Lord, I think it had to be God. A window opened, a door, if you would, and this was a season where she had went like 2 weeks and nobody was in her life. I was like, God, I feel like this is you. I've never seen this happen for this length of time. This has to be the Lord. And we journeyed back to Alabama in July before I was preparing to leave to come to Tulsa, I decided I was going to take a chance. I made a decision that the woman that had always been my best friend knew enough about me to now be my wife. So without dating her, without going through any long discourses of all that rigmarole, I proposed to my best friend and asked her to be my wife. Here was why. I knew if I didn't make a decision then before I moved, by the time I came home for fall break, there was going to be somebody else in her life. She was not going to wait for me. I knew, as amazing as I thought I was, she wasn't going to wait for me. So I just went ahead, made a decision, shot my shot, and thankfully, 11 and a half years later, it's still paying off for me. I intro in that way to segue here. It is impossible for you to live the totality of everything God has called you to do and do it without ever having to make difficult decisions. It is impossible for you to walk in the fullness of your call and the fullness of the created purpose that God put you here for and always find yourself staying on the shores or on the edge of safety and never launching out into the deep to actually see what it looks like if God asks me to make a decision that I'm not comfortable with. There will be moments, and we can call them defining moments, where you'll feel your back is against the wall, and now I've got to make a decision if I'm going to go with God or if I'm going to do it my way. My hope is to bring you to a place of resolve by the time we end this message that opens your eyes to see this. If you give God all of you today, it will change the context of your current life and the context of your future. Your life in your hands will only amount to what you already got. But your life in his hands has the ability to change the world. What I'm looking for today is a church full of people that are willing to say, I'm willing to take a chance and give God all of me and not just the parts of me I'm comfortable with. Yeah. All right? So here's how we're going to start this journey. Joshua, the 24th chapter, it really opens up with Joshua calling in all the elders, and he begins to remind them of everything that God has done. He tells them that God was the God of their forefather, Abraham's father, Terah. He says he was the father of Abraham. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He was the God of Jacob. He was the God that saw them when they were in bondage in Egypt. He was the God that brought them out through the Red Sea. He was the God that when their enemies came against them in the desert, he fought every battle for them. He was the God when Balak wanted to destroy them and sent Balaam to curse them, that when Balaam got ready to speak, blessings came out of his mouth because God was just that good. He was the God that allowed them to cross over the Jordan, walk around the walls of Jericho, defeat the Amorites and the Gerishites and the Hittites and every other type of ite that was in the land. He said all this to set the framework for what I'm calling my first point. Your history helped you, okay? I want you to understand that everything you survived, you did not survive by mere happenstance. And to take it a step further, everything you've been through, you did not go through it just for going through its sake. God has an uncanny ability to use what you thought were the worst seasons of your life and show you in the midst of hardship, I can prove to you that I'm the God that'll bless you even in the hard seasons. It's what David said. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. Now, I'm saying all this because very often we use our experiences as reasons to disqualify ourselves from God actually doing something great in our lives. And because we were born in this family, or because we made this level of mistake, or because we had this type of addiction, or because this happened or that happened, that is the means for why God cannot use us greatly. But I want to reframe your focus and help you to see that God will use what you thought was your absolute worst as an opportunity to propel you into a best that you have not seen yet. even further, God is not scared of your ugliest days. He is not afraid of how bad you thought it was and how challenging you thought it was and how insignificant you felt in the midst of it. The truth is, you needed everything you went through, and if God wasn't going to use it, he wouldn't have let you survive it. Maybe that part's just good to me, but if I came out of it, and I came out of it, I may have a couple scars, I may have a couple wounds, but I came out of it and I still had breath in my body, it means that God is going to use what I went through for my good. I understand why Paul would say now that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It simply means that there has never been a storm, there's never been a situation, there's never been a challenge that was bigger than your God. Your God is big enough. Your God is strong enough. Your God is wise enough to see everything you survived and still say, I'm glad they saw they could make it through it so I can prove through them I did it for the strength of their testimony. There is no testimony, I'm sorry, unless you have survived at least one or two tests. There is nothing for me to talk about unless I have a story of being a survivor. And I believe I'm in the room with a few people that know you've survived some shipwrecks, you've survived some snake bites, you've survived some seasons that other people thought you would die in. God brought you out of it. Glory be to God for being bad enough to bring you out of what you thought was your worst. It's the reason why your history is important. You never want to disqualify what God saw you through. You never want to forget about it. And very often, you don't realize how much God was there until you look back on it. Like when you're in the thick of it, you're like, now, God, where are you? God, I don't feel you. God, I don't sense you. I walked in church and I didn't get goosebumps this week. God, are you still with me? But then 6 months down the line, when you look back on it, you realize the fact that you made it out was your proof enough that God was with you. And I'm going to take it a step further. It was necessary for some people to walk out on you when they did. Had they not walked out, they may have taken credit for something only God could do. So God had to allow some dismissals you did not want. He had to allow some people to leave you that you thought would be you'd be in covenant with forever, just so they could not take credit for what he was doing in your life. Whew, it may have hurt, but there is a good in goodbye. There is a blessing. Listen, there is a blessing in being able to say, I didn't want you to leave, but I thank God you did when you did. I'm grateful. So my history helped me. I needed everything. You needed everything you survived. You needed everything you've come through. Joshua takes time to tell the children of Israel, look, God has done a whole lot for you in a little bit of time. He's brought you through. It seems like it's been a long time, but he's brought you through a whole lot. You've got history with God. But then the next point is equally important. Don't let your history hold you up. And this is a two-sided coin from my perspective, because it's very possible for you to be so hung up on your losses that you don't move forward. But it's also very possible for you to be so hung up on your wins that you don't move forward. It is dangerous to have a win and get locked into that win so much so that you don't realize God was trying to move you into your next. And you celebrate a moment that God was just trying to use as a moment to get you to your next. You pitch a tent in a place God was calling you to pass through. You get comfortable in a context that God was not creating you to stay in forever. So it's very possible for you to allow your history to hold you up in two different ways, in your losses or your wins. What Joshua does with the children of Israel, after he recounts everything that they've done, he says, so here's your choice. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Either the God that your fathers worshipped on the other side of the river, or the God that's done all of these amazing things for you. Now, here is where I may get a couple stones thrown at me, and I'm ready. I've had to duck all day. Now, here it is. I am an adamant University of Alabama Crimson Tide football fan. For every boo I just heard, we're going to open up the altar at the end of this message. Salvation and deliverance are both available to you today. You understand, Alabama, it is the Crimson Tide. You do know the blood that flowed off of the cross, it was crimson. You know, this God is all in the University of Alabama. It's crimson. But then, I'm also a very strong fan of America's team, the Dallas Cowboys. I love the Cowboys from Troy Aikman and Emmitt Smith days. Michael Irr, I mean, a big Cowboys fan. Deion Sanders, yeah. I mean, just all the way back. What I've learned is the difference between Alabama and Dallas is this. Alabama won their last national championship in 2017, about a year ago. Clemson beat us 1 year, but 2 years ago. Okay, 2 years ago. Clemson did get us last year. Can't win them all. But the last time I saw the silver and blue in a Super Bowl was 1996. I was working on my learner's permit the last time Dallas was in a Super Bowl. But much like me, when Dallas fans talk about Dallas, you would think they just won it all 2 years ago. I mean, you would think that they had just won a Super Bowl in, you know, the 21st century. The challenge is, when you get so hung up on your history, you don't try to continue to evolve so you can still have a future. And so you'll find yourself talking about what was when God is no longer in what was. He's trying to take you into what will be. The danger is when the pillar of cloud is moving on to the next, but you're comfortable in the last place you saw him, not allowing God to do the totality of what he wants to do in your life because you're not moving with him. So don't let your history hold you up. Now, there's three gods he talks about, and we're about to illustrate it. I love illustrations. I'm about to show it to you the best way I can. He talks about the God of the Amorites, the God on the other side of the Jordan, and the God on the other side of the Red Sea. There are three types of idols that he deals with. The God, the idol of your history or your heritage, the idol of your upbringing, and the idol of your culture. If at any point you start worshiping where you came from, who you came from, and what you live in, more than you worship the Christ that's over them all, you will misappropriate that God should be in the middle of them all, not on the outside of it. All right? Culture can never trump Christ if we keep him focused where he's supposed to be, right in the middle of it. He is the God over our culture, but if we don't put him in, culture becomes an idol. So here's the best way I can show you. I want to show you by way of illustration. I want my guys to come on out here and be ready to help me. Boom. Here we go. Are y'all ready? Are these strong men? Okay, all these strong men. Okay. Do you know all of these men? You do. Brentham, can you tell me who all these men are?
That's Soul Pro Joe.
Soul Pro Joe, yes. Joe has been saving lives all day. Soul Pro Joe.
Raheem. Nick, Sean, and Lance.
Okay, so you know them all.
Yeah.
Great. Brentham, what I want you to do, it's very simple. You're a strong football player. You've been carrying men and knocking men over all your life. All I want you to do is come to me. Okay, with everything you got. With everything you got. Come on, keep coming. Keep coming. Here's what I want you to see. This is where most people's life in Christ ends up. a constant strive to try to get where God is while trying to maintain familiarity with what you used to have. And here is the tough part. Brinkham had the ability, I don't want to get too close, to name every single person by name that was holding him. What if I told you that some of what has been your biggest distractions are the ones you can name by name? They were your day ones, but now they're the ones that are blocking the type of progress God is trying to bring you into. The truth is, just because you were there when I started doesn't mean God's going to use you for the rest of my story. God may have needed you for one chapter. He did not say you were going to close the book. But when we don't know how to transition seasons and relationships, we end up keeping things longer than we're supposed to keep them. And anything you hold longer than necessary, you make an idol. Anything that God has given you the ability to cut off, and you say, God, if I keep it, I can save it. You tell God, I am stronger than you, and I have the ability to do with them what you say I can't. You make it an idol. What has God challenged you to cut that you've been so comfortable with that you didn't want to let it go? What has God been knocking at the door of your heart about and saying, hey, I want you to release this, and if you release it, it may not make sense today, but you're not going to have to fight so hard, but you keep saying, God, I need this more than you know. The truth is, your life in Christ should not be a constant struggle trying to work your way to him through the deficiencies of other people. Okay, ready? Yeah, keep coming, Brenda. Now, here's the thing. Everybody in the audience is shouting for them to let him go. But the truth is, you know what it's like to see what other people need to do, but they not be willing to make the change themselves. I don't want you to think that God has given you enough power to make somebody change that's not ready to change yet. The change that actually lasts is the change that transpires when you make up your mind, I don't need this nearly as bad as I thought I did. So what I don't want you to do, I don't want you, y'all, I'm sorry, I'm trying not to flip off the stage. I don't want you to fall so in love with somebody's potential that you try to drag them into something God did not call them to. I don't want you to see what they have the opportunity to become that you try to take them to a place that they really don't want to go. I don't want your progress to be stagnated because you see greatness in them, but they don't see greatness in themselves just yet. Am I making sense? All right. On the other side of that, come on, Brenda. Woo. Here is what I don't want you to see in God either. I don't want you to think God is the type of God who has turned his back on you and is waiting for you to deal with all your issues and all your struggles and all your shortcomings by yourself. I don't want you to think that God wants you to work to get to him when in totality, God has never called you to work to get to him. The truth of the gospel is this. You will never be strong enough and you'll never be able to work enough to embrace the grace that comes from a God that sacrificed his son on a hill called Golgotha, allowed his blood to be shed just for you. The truth of the gospel is God has not turned his back on you, even with all of your issues and dysfunctions. God has not turned his back on you, even though you don't see yourself as wonderful as he sees you right now. God is so much God that he's not going to let you struggle and his back is turned. He's the type of God that's going to embrace you in the middle of your struggle. Here is what I want you to be excited about. He's the God that'll meet you in your struggle, not the God that'll leave you in it. He's the God that loves you enough to see you right where you are And knowing that you want him will meet you right where you are. Now here's the beauty of it. Let's go. You ready? Wait before we can make a step. There's some forgiveness you've been needing to deal with. I think if you deal with your forgiveness, it might be a little bit, easier. You still got some family issues you hadn't wanted to talk about, but we're gonna deal with them. Yeah. You just stop now and take a season. This is a little bit tougher, but it's okay. It'll come off if you want it off. Yeah. It's okay. Yep. By any means necessary. Yep. This one's a little bit up. Yeah, but it's off. All right. Let's go. Take a few steps. Now stop. You're working too hard. When you're with me, you don't have to work to stay with me. You just have to make a decision that I'm the one you want. So here's how we're going to do it. I want you to take your right foot, take one step forward. And I want you to take your left foot and make another step. And I want you to take your right foot and make another one. And I want you to take your left foot and make another one. What I'm trying to show you is God doesn't wait for you to deal with everything before he's ready to walk with you. God is not trying to get everything out your system tomorrow that make you good enough so you can walk with him. God is a God that'll love you so much that you can still have stuff attached to you. But as long as we're making steps together. Now look, there's some stuff on your feet. But just take your shoes off. And kick it off. Yep, kick it off. Yeah, great. Because God will see what you're willing to lose to stay with him. God will ask, are you more attached to what you had than you are to the God that can give you everything you'd ever want, dream, or desire? Come on, let's keep walking. Come on, left foot. Come on, left foot, yep, right foot. All right, you're still working too hard. What I need you to do, there's one last soul tie that ain't wanted to let you go. But you've made enough progress to where I think you're ready to drop it right now. And look, let's go. He started all the way back there. I met him in the middle. And when I met him in the middle, I didn't change him instantaneously. Because God is not the God that's trying to clean you up as soon as you say, Lord, I want you. He's the God that'll grab your hand and say, I know stuff don't look right, but let's just keep walking together. If you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. And in drawing close, he'll deal with the things. He'll deal with the idols that you created in your own processes. God is not trying to make you do a 360 tonight. What he's trying to make you do is put your hand wholeheartedly in his. He's not trying to get everything out your bloodline overnight. He's just trying to give you enough courage to say, if I touch his hand, he has the ability to change my life. Thank y'all. Thank you. Because here is the last and what I think is probably the most important part of this entire text. Here it is. Joshua essentially tells them this, point three. Your best days are one decision away. What if I told you a decision you made right now would have the ability to change the entire narrative about what your future would be? That making one decision to give God not just pieces or parts or things you've been comfortable with, but giving him, all of you, has the ability to change the narrative of what the rest of your life will look like. Here's what Joshua says. Now listen, y'all can do whatever the heck y'all want to do. But as for me and for my house, we've made the decision. I've made the decision. We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Now Joshua says this, and he's not just talking about the people that are currently living in his house. He's literally talking about everything that will be born out of him. So he's speaking a generational declaration that has more to do with, less to do with today and more to do with the future. Here's how I've shared it all day. There, for me, I was born into a family that where divorce was rampant. Every man on my father's side of the family has been divorced at least once, some twice, some three times. There's a narrative of divorce. When I proposed to my wife, I made the decision then that no matter what happens, we are going to be in this for the rest of our lives. There'll never be this part of a narrative written in my bloodline again. I'm going to break it for every child I'll ever have. And I'm going to be sure my family sees healthy and wholeness as it should be. Now, I made that declaration, and within the first, 60 days of our covenant together, with all of my awesomeness, my wife got mad at me at least once. Now, and I didn't tell this part of the story when I first started this morning, but I want to tell you all the totality of the story. We moved to Tucson, Arizona, and in Tucson, Arizona, I was a senior pastor of a Baptist church for 5 years. While we were there, it was one of the oldest Baptist churches in Tucson. While we were there, we had three children already, and in my first year, I was working 60 to 70 hour weeks at the church. I was all at the church. I would wake up, I would go to the church, I would not leave until the doors were about to close in the evening. I mean, it'd be 8, 9 o'clock, and I'd just be going home. And this was fine for the first couple weeks, and turned months. But at the end of the first year, my wife was fed up. Now, when we got married, my wife's father bought her a car maybe 2 years before we got married. And when we got married, I'll never forget, on our wedding day, he told her, "Now, I love you, and I'm glad y'all are happy. But if he ever don't do you right, you just hop in that car that I paid for, pack your little rag, and you can come on home." Well, one day in Tucson, I came home from work, and my wife had all of her suitcases packed at the door, and she said, "I'm not doing this anymore. I didn't move all the way to Tucson, Arizona to be a single parent. And if you think that you can work all these hours and not ever be home and be present to be a husband and to be a father, I would just rather go home where my family is and do it by myself." And then I did what every man would do. "I'm sorry. I apologize. I'll do better." And I gave enough crocodile tears for her to stay. The other side of that is this. 2 weeks later, a man came to the house. My wife did not know that he was coming. And this man came and said, "I want to test drive the car that I saw on Craigslist." I put her car up for sale. I didn't just put her car up for sale, I actually sold her car. I signed the title, and it probably wasn't even legal for me to do it. Here's why. My thing was, your daddy gave you an exit plan. But ain't no exit strategy here. You're stuck. You know, you're stuck. You know, this is it. There's nowhere else for you to go. Where are you gonna go? So I sold a car. I did, and I didn't apologize. I had no remorse about it whatsoever. I gave her half the proceeds. I didn't even feel bad about it. I gave her half. We're married. Half is yours. Half's mine. This is just fair. Felt like it's a fair thing to do. So, but I did this because an exit strategy had been created for her within the context of our relationship that went against what I declared our family was going to be. I said we would never leave one another, and so I had to get rid of everything that would make somebody else want to leave. And now, even today, when we're in the middle of heated fellowship and she may walk out and say she just needs to get a little bit of air or something, I can track her on her iPhone, and I'll just say, "Hey, can you bring me back an icy from Target whenever you leave?" And she's like, "You stalker, what are you doing? Can you just bring me back something, some popcorn, or whenever you come back?" Because, you know, here's the thing. We made a decision to do this forever, and I am confident that we're going to do this forever together. But it's because I made a decision to make her my wife and declared what we would be. I made the decision that I believe is going to change the narrative for everything in my bloodline. What decision do you have the capability to make that will be a blessing not just for you, but for family members you haven't seen yet but can live on the other side of your yes? What decision is God calling you to make today that has the ability to change the context of your future and your tomorrow? What Joshua's was simple. He said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, y'all can go worship whatever little God y'all want to worship. Y'all can go do whatever the heck y'all want to do. I can't force you all to do anything. But for everything that live with me, they're going to serve God. They ain't no other options. What is the space that God is calling you to a realm of decision making today? What is the thing that maybe you've been on the borders or on the edge of making a decision about, but you keep vacillating in and out? Better yet, what is the thing that God has been knocking at the door of your heart to let go of that you said, you know what, God, I still need this? What is the thing that God has been beckoning you to come closer about, but every time you feel like you're going to take a step closer, you still feel very strongly connected to everything that has been? Where's the place that God can deal with you wholeheartedly, give you his heart, and show you why you didn't need what you thought you needed as bad as you did? Can God challenge you to drop something you thought you needed? Your best days are one decision away. It starts with a decision for salvation, but even beyond that, when I give God my whole heart, God will bring me to critical crossroads where he calls me to do stuff that's very uncomfortable. Here's my question. How many of y'all that God has called to do something uncomfortable this year? How many of you all in the midst of discomfort have found yourself wrestling with God? You know, and when I say wrestling with God, I don't mean like literally trying to fist fight him. I mean like 3 o'clock in the morning, rolling in your bed saying, you know what, God, I just don't know. And, you know, in the middle of your work day, you're dreaming about what he said and can't even focus on what it is you're supposed to be doing for somebody else. God will bring you to a critical crossroad, a decision-making moment, to see if he really has your whole heart the way you say he does. You don't know if you've given him everything until he tries to take something you thought you needed. The real moment of revelation comes when God asks for something you've been comfortable with. And he says, that right there, that's what I want. Are you willing to give it to me? Today, I believe your best days are literally one decision away. What would your life look like a year from today if you gave God an authentic yes? How different would the narrative of your family and your future and your education and your profession and your business be if you surrendered it all completely to the God that already knows it all and let him do what he wanted to do with your days? That's what I want you to do. I want you to grab someone's hand and for 30 seconds, can you whisper a prayer for their complete surrender to the will of God? Just real quick, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to pray for them for one moment. Total surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender. Surrender. Father, today we thank you that you are the potter and we are the clay. And clay does not get many options as it pertains to what they was created to be. Today we're asking you on the other side of our yes to mold us into everything you created us to be. We apologize for the days we kicked against your will, the days we fought what we wanted versus what you desired, and where we missed you simply because we got in our own way. But today our resolve, our resolution is a very simple one. We are a decided people who want you to do your best work in the totality of our hearts. So today, we give you a brand new yes. We give you a yes that does not look like the yes we gave 5 years ago. We renew and update our surrender to your will. And we say, we are a decided people. And for me and us and our houses, we will serve the Lord. Today, Father, thank you for another chance to get it right with you. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, can you give God the greatest hand clap of praise you can?
If God is transforming your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. You can give through our TC app or at transformchurch.us/give. Thank you for listening, and remember to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Now go and live a transformed life.